I would like to preach today about diligence. Everybody knows what diligence is, right? Diligence is continuing to do something, continuing, and it's being careful, it's being earnest to perform something. And in case we don't know what a real application for diligence is, all of us breathe all the time. We're diligent to breathe. Each of us say, well, I don't know for sure how to be diligent. Well, we get up every day. We're being diligent to get up. We're all good at being diligent to do something. Some people are diligent to go hang out at the bars and get drunk every night. Some people are diligent to gamble. Some people are diligent to do drugs. But we as God's people are to be diligent seeking Him day in, day out. Diligent is not something that from 9 to 5. It is something that is to be done 24/7. It is a thing that we will do through all eternity. We will be diligent to worship God forever and ever. I would like to take our text today out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I'm starting chapter 1. I'll just start in verse 1. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's us. He's talking to us. We may think, well, Peter was talking to the church 2,000 years ago. Well, no, he's talking to us today. We're the church. And it says, with us, who have attained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to the divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us in glory and virtue. You know, He's given us an awesome calling. You know, it says many are called, but few are chosen. It's not the matter that God doesn't choose us. He calls us. His intent is that we attain unto holiness. It's His intent that we spend forever with Him in heaven. It is His intent that we day by day grow more like Him, more like His Father. You know, like the Apostle Paul, he says, follow me as I follow Jesus. We should be living a life so that people would look at us and follow us as we follow Jesus. The problem being, many times people do follow us and they live like we live, but they don't end up in church because we're not giving diligence to walk the way Christ walked. And what I want to do today is to try to exhort us to put our focus on Christ. Because sometimes as we live our daily lives, we kind of tend to focus on the task at hand and we lose our focus on Christ. We get sidetracked. You know, the devil works on us in very subtle ways. None of us are stupid enough to listen to him if he says, hey, go rob the 7-Eleven store. Nah. Huh. But how about if he says this? You know, well, you know, you were up late watching TV last night. Wouldn't it be nice to sleep in? It won't matter if you miss church once. Or, if we don't fall for that one, how about if we fall for this one? Well, you know, this person over here that's lost, there's always somebody going to come along that can tell them about Jesus. You know, you're busy right now, so don't worry about it. And those little foxes come in and they take us away from what God's purpose is for us, and that's to be witnesses. You know, we're all preachers. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Doesn't matter if you have Reverend in front of your name or not. You have Saint in front of your name. I sent out a newsletter over the internet to all our people, and I called it Saints and Ain'ts. There's only one difference between a saint and an ain't, and that's the letter S. If you don't have the letter S, which stands for salvation, you ain't. But if you want to be, then What you have to do is add the S to it. And there's only one way to add the S, and that's by Jesus Christ, right? So our lives ought to be patterned in such a way that we're always looked at as a saint, and we're always looking for the ain't to make them a saint. We need to give diligence to that. And we think, well, I can't preach. Well, you can always hand somebody a tape or a teaching CD and say, hey, you know, my pastor taught this at church last week. This might really be a blessing to you. If you don't have a gift of gab to be able to preach, you can always have a gift of a CD or a tape to give to somebody. Well, anyway, I just got off here a little bit, and I want to get back in here in 2 Peter again. Verse 4. Oh, this is good. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I highlighted that. Exceeding great and precious promises. These ain't just any old promise. These ain't just something that's not important. This is exceeding great and precious. And the reason it's great and precious is because it costs something. What did it cost? Well, it cost the blood of Jesus Christ. The most precious thing there is in all creation. It cost. Why was it spent? Well, for it was spent for a bunch of unruly, hard-headed, stiff-necked people like me that I might be given an entrance into heaven. Praise God. I'll tell you what, I think it took most of the blood that Jesus shed just for me. I was a jerk with a capital J. In 1993, I was diagnosed with 5 melanomas and liver cancer, and the doctors gave me a month or less to live. And I wasn't saved. No, I went to church. Oh, I did God a favor every week going to church. But I wasn't saved. And I knew I was dying. I knew I was going to hell. And I had just enough about Jesus in me to know that there was help on the way if I would just ask Him for it. And I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I went from an ain't to a saint in one instant. And I've been preaching the gospel ever since. And you know something? God healed me with no treatments. I've never been sick a day since. 14 years now. Perfect health. Because you see, there are exceeding great and precious promises. The promise God showed me, you don't have to turn here, but it was Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And I says, Lord, I just ask You to be my Savior. Does that mean You're going to heal me? He said, I've already healed you. Well, Lord, You could have fooled me because I still feel sick. But the promise was good. And the one who made the promise was good. And so, I'm walking in the manifestation of that promise. And each and every one of us can walk in the manifestation of all the promises of God, because He who gave the promises will not lie. Cannot lie. Couldn't lie if He wanted to lie. Because it's impossible for God to lie. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, now it's like a foundation. Before you build a church, before you build a house, you lay a foundation. Here we're laying a foundation. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So, faith. It says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have any of you ever taken algebra in school? Okay, algebra is equations like A plus B equals C. Okay, let me take a sidetrack here. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. We're going to have an algebra lesson here. Now faith is. Okay, so that means, okay, is means equals here. We'll use is for equals. Now faith equals the substance. Okay, faith equals substance. Okay, now let's take the rest of this sentence here. Substance of what? Of things hoped for. So therefore, substance equals things hoped for. Okay, that would mean faith equals things hoped for. And faith equals substance. Now, going on, the evidence of things not seen. So that means faith equals evidence of things not seen. Faith equals substance. Faith equals things hoped for. For example, I was 21 and a half years on Missouri State Highway Patrol. Law enforcement people, when a crime has been committed, they look for evidence. We'll say you come home from work and your glass on your front door is broken out and there's some blood across your carpet that leads to where your television used to be. And there's a blood trail going down the sidewalk and goes down two houses and goes up to your neighbor's house, and you call the police, and the police come and look, and you say, I used to have a television sitting there. And the policeman says, I think we have some evidence here. Your glass is broken, and so they must have cut themselves getting in. And here's blood where they walked across your floor, and here's blood where they walked down the sidewalk, and it leads to this guy's house, and the policeman and you look in the window, and here's somebody sitting in the living room with a bandage wrapped around their arm watching your television. What do they have? Evidence. Okay, so faith equals evidence. Now, so what we have here is, first of all, we have faith equals substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, once you went to the man's house and you saw the television setting in there, you had your substance again. And so they go in and arrest the man. Okay? You have exceeding great and precious promises in the Bible, and to you, you may look on the surface and say, this is just promises. But no, it's substance. Because God's Word is good for what He says. Okay, so that's what faith is. It's not just things you hope for off in the blue. Because when you pray, you believe. When you believe, it becomes substance. You think, well, I don't see it yet. It's already substance. It's already substance. When I believed the Word of God, I was saved. Before I believed, all it was a promise. A thing hoped for, but I didn't have it until I believed. Once I believed, it's money in the bank. When you pray, it says you believe, you receive, and you shall have them. So, that means the moment you pray, you use the faith, it's substance. Doesn't matter if you don't see it right now. It's already substance. You have a truck out here, right? Do you see it? Does that make it less substance? You hope it's out there when you go out of the church, right? Well, it will be out there. Because faith says it will be. Now, going back in here to St. Peter. Verse 5 again. And beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith. See, you got to have faith for the foundation. Because if you build your house on no foundation, the first storm comes along, your house is going to fall. So you build the solid foundation of faith that is unshakable, unmovable, and as far as God's concerned, it's unrevocable. You add to that virtue, truth, honesty, goodness. You add to simple things, like, for example, virtue is being morally honest, is being true to God, true to oneself. It even means something simple like honoring the government. If the speed limit's 65, virtue means 65. It doesn't mean 75 because everybody else is going 75. And I used to have a big problem with that. I used to drive race cars as a young man. I like to go fast. I have a fast car. I have a fast motorcycle. Back before I got saved, I liked fast women. I like everything fast. Fast food. But God says, add to your faith virtue. And after that, see, it's a building. Like you build the foundations, then you lay the floor. Add to your virtue knowledge. What knowledge are we talking about? Right here. You don't know what the exceeding great and precious promises are until you get in here and read this thing. This is your book of exceeding great precious promises. Better known as the book of substance. Because it's not just hope. It's not just pie in the sky. It's faith. It's virtue. It's true. It never fails. add to virtue knowledge. How do you get that? Well, it says in Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, that means you can wrongly divide the word of truth too. So that's why we add to virtue knowledge. So the devil can't sneak in on us and blindside us with his lies. When you add knowledge of God's word, you'd be amazed at how little the devil can really get into your life. I mean, he'll always keep trying. He'll always keep making swings at you to try to land one. But if you have faith, if you have virtue, if you have knowledge, the more you add to this foundation, the fewer punches he can land in your life. And verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means being like even on an even keel. It means moderation. I could get in the ditch teaching about healing. I could get in the ditch teaching about finances. I could get in the ditch teaching about faith. There are some people that teach only salvation. There's more than salvation. There's more than healing. There's moderation. You want the whole taco, believe me. Add to temperance, patience. Oh, Lord God, give me patience right now. Oh, man, that was me. I remembered seeing a cartoon one time of two buzzards sitting in a tree, and it says, forget patience, I'm going to kill something. We are too quick to want to run and expect God to do this and this and this for us when we have not built on faith. We have not built on virtue. We have not built on knowledge. We have not built on moderation, temperance. You see, every piece that goes into the building of a house is precious and it's needed. What would happen if you built a house and put a couple boards up and nailed the siding to it? Well, when first time the rain hit, it would just blow it all over because you didn't have a floor. You didn't have the joists. You didn't have the walls built. You didn't have the supporting walls. You see, everything that's in here is building our house, our spiritual house. Building the foundations, the faith. Giving all diligence to it. And virtue. You could say it like this. The faith is the foundation. The virtue is the floor. The knowledge might be the studs. Building the walls. The temperance could be the rafters for the roof. Godliness, the shingles. We could just add it like that. And of course, after you got the outside done, then you start working on the inside. Well, it says, you know, we go back here, it says to patience, godliness. How do you build godliness? You build godliness by studying God's Word, believing God's Word, and then applying God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people who can quote me scriptures all day long and hang out in the bar at night. Because you see, it does no good to be able to quote scriptures if you're not going to apply them. It's like having a $200 London Fog raincoat hanging beside your door, and when the rain comes, you walk out in the rain without it. Oh, you got the best raincoat money can buy, but you're not wearing it. Not doing you any good. And if we're not applying godliness to our life, we can have bumper stickers. We can wear our bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? And we can carry our Bible. We can have a real nice Bible case. We can have a big Bible that's as big as the Ark of the Covenant sitting on our dining room table collecting dust. But if we don't use it, if we don't apply what it says, not doing any good. We're deceiving ourselves if we're not applying godliness to our lives. Now, it says, add to godliness. He's not done yet. Brotherly kindness. Well, somebody says, well, you know, this so-and-so at work is just really crappy to me. And, you know, and he says bad things behind my back, you know, and I'm just not going to put up with that. You know, he spit on me, I'll spit on him. You know, he talked bad about me, I'll talk bad about him. That's not brotherly kindness. Remember, we're building a house here. We're giving diligence to the Word of God. We're adding piece by piece until our house is finally furnished. And add to brotherly kindness, charity. That word charity is the Greek word agapeo. That is the God kind of love. That is the unconditional love. Unconditional love means I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I'm going to love you as God loves me, even though you treat me like crap. I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. And there ain't a thing you can do about it. You know, that's what God tells me. I'm going to love you unconditionally. There ain't a thing you can do about it. But God, no, I'm going to love you. But Lord, I'm not worthy. Oh, here's where it starts getting good. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy you love me. Well, since when did your worthiness count for anything? God chose to love us unconditionally. It's His choice. Hey, He's God. He's the big dog. He gets to do what He wants to. He calls the shots. If He says, I'm going to love you unconditionally, hey, guess what? You're loved. He made you worthy. Well, I don't feel worthy. Well, since when does that enter into the equation? It doesn't. It doesn't matter if you feel worthy. It doesn't matter if you feel like God ought to love you. God loves you. And how much does He love you? He sent Jesus Christ to shed His blood. Not just shed His blood, but in the most horrible way imaginable. You know, I went saw the movie about Christ, about the crucifixion. And the way that it was depicted, I mean, He was just blood all over. And yet, I don't even think that showed how horribly that Jesus was tortured and marred. He was not held to that cross by nails. He was held to that cross by His compassion. Because it says in Mark chapter 1, there was a leper that came to Jesus and said, worshiping Him and beseeching Him, and said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And it says, Jesus moved with compassion. Said, I will, be thou clean. Now, what gave Jesus His compassion? Well, for one thing, He spent a lot of time with His Father. He was diligent to pray. You know, we get up sometimes and we do a praise the Lord and hallelujah and bless my breakfast and off to work we go. It says Jesus, a long time before it was light, would pray. And it said in Scripture that He would pray all the night. When was the last time we prayed all night? When was the last time that we arose way before morning and prayed? I'm afraid that I have to say I don't do it as often as I should. Okay? So I know it's easy to do because the little foxes come in and they try to work on me too. Oh, wow, you just preached three services over here and you're tired and you could use some sleep. Yeah, I could use some sleep. Don't you think Jesus could have used a little more sleep than He got? But He was diligent to spend time with His Father. He was diligent to love and worship His Father. And more than that, He was diligent to show us the Father. He didn't toot His own horn. You know, there's been ministers out here that says, oh, you need to sow into my ministry. I'm good soil. You know, tooting their own horn. Jesus could have said, you know, I'm good soil. I heal the sick. I cleanse lepers, raise the dead, walk on the water, you know. I'm good soil. Given to me, I'll give you a hundredfold return. Jesus never once did that. You know what He did? He always directed giving away from Himself. He always directed glory away from Himself. He directed glory to His Father. He was diligent to make sure His Father got the glory. How diligent are we in our everyday life to say, God, let my life give You glory. Let everything I say, everything I do give You glory. Man, I fall short. I'm here to tell you. And I'm a preacher. There's no excuse for it. And I know if I fall short, probably the rest of us sometimes fall short too. I probably more than anybody. I need to hear this more than any of you guys do. Let's go on. Verse 8. For if these things be in you. If what things? All these things we just talked about. And abound. Hey, what's abound mean? That means running over abundantly. That doesn't mean just enough to skin by. How many of us are wanting to just skin by into heaven? Oh, Lord, just let me get by. you know, just open the door wide enough that I can squeak through. Lord, I'll fast a lot so the door doesn't have to be open very wide. I just want to do the minimum daily requirement to make heaven. The door doesn't have to be very wide for me. I just want to squeak in. I'll tell you what, I don't want to squeak in. Man, I'll tell you when they call my number, I want them to throw the door open. And that's only going to happen if all these things abound in my life. And it's only going to happen if all these things abound in your life. And it says, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for purchasing teachings from Life Healing Ministries. We would like to also invite you to visit our website at www.lifehealingministries.org. And if this teaching has been a blessing to you, we would like to ask you to be a financial partner with Life Healing Ministries to help us to work together to take the gospel all over the world. You can reach us at area code 573-690-4367 anytime that you need prayer or counsel or any other thing you need to contact us for. We're there for you. God bless you.